I don't have anything to offer you other than the Word of God, so hope you get a blessing. So turn to Exodus chapter 3 real quick. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Exodus 3 verse 13. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So by God's grace tonight, I'm going to do what I was charged for this morning, that message. I'm going to proclaim this name. I'd already had this message planned. I was working on it throughout the week, but I just got, sometimes you get some confirmation, and it was a definite confirmation from the Lord. This is the right thing to do. I want to preach this to you this evening on the great I am, the great I am. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I need you. God, I need you. And Lord, these people need you. Lord, I don't have anything to offer them. I'm not smart. I'm not wise. Lord, I know what I am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I thank you for that song we just sung a minute ago. But Lord, I pray that you'd enable me now, Lord. Fill me with thy spirit and help me to say exactly what you want me to say. Help me to say the right things the right way in a manner which will bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I am that I am. What a name. What a great name. Over here in our text, God reveals his name to Moses. And over in Ezekiel, I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but in Ezekiel he says, his name is great. So we got the great I am. And he is a great God. Over in Job 36:26, the Bible says, God is great. Isn't he great? I know that word has been diluted over the years, but just think about how great God is. Over in Psalm 31:19, the Bible says, his goodness is great. You take an attribute and you put it on God and it becomes a great attribute. Over in Psalm 47 verse 2, he is a great king. Psalm 71:19, he has done great things. Over in Psalm 86:13, great is thy mercy. Over in Lamentations 3, right in the middle of Lamentations, when Jeremiah is lamenting, he says this, great is thy faithfulness. Over in Isaiah 12:6, great is a holy one. In Nehemiah 9:32, our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God. In Daniel 9:4, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. And in Titus 2:13, we're exhorted to look for that blessed hope and a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in Psalm 145:3, my favorite one, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Folks, I just showed you 12 verses about the greatness of our God, and we haven't even scratched the surface of how great he is. We cannot find out how great our God is with this finite mind, but one day we're going to see him, and we're going to handle him, and we'll be just like him, for we shall see him as he is, and then we'll know how great he is. And I can't wait until the day when I'll have no more sin to hold me back. There's going to be nothing in me to try to show everybody how spiritual I am. I'm just going to say, Lord, you're great. You're a great God. And I'm going to say that with a pure heart, with pure motives, and nothing to hold me back. And we haven't scratched the surface today of understanding how great he is. His greatness, I love it, is unsearchable. There's not a song, though we sing many songs. There's not a book, there's a lot of books written. There's not a volume of books that can describe in fullness the greatness of our God. There's many fakers out there today to whom this world unjustly ascribes greatness to. Muhammad, the greatest Ali. You know what he was? He was a draft dodger. He was a fornicator. He was a Christ-rejecting Muslim. And worst of all, he had a proud and haughty spirit. Here's a quote from Muhammad Cassius Clay, I call him, his real name. I am, don't you start a sentence with that, boy. I am America. I am the parts you won't recognize, but get used to me. black, confident, cocky. My name, not yours. My goals, my own. Get used to me. You know what he is, according to the Bible, Proverbs 6:16? He's an abomination. He's an abomination. God hates the proud look. He hates that stuff. Wayne, the great one, Gretzky. 61 NHL records. Only player to total over 200 points in a season, and he did it 4 times. He made a lot of money. He was in a lot of movies. He's a Roman Catholic, and God doesn't know his name. Catherine the Great of Russia did nothing. No conquests, no wars won. She built some mansions. She embraced enlightenment. She was a Russian Orthodox Lutheran. Ramses the Great of Egypt, a pagan idolater who made peace with the Hittites, and he summoned 1,000 gods to witness their peace. Yet the Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Yet the historians call him great. Alexander the Great. You know what his dying words were? "Bury my body. Do not build any monument. Keep my hands outside the grave so the world knows the man who won everything had nothing when he was dying. Nothing in his hands." You know, Christian, you have some things to take with you when you die. I read that verse, bring in your sheaves with you. You win some souls to Jesus Christ, you can bring some souls with you. You can win some crowns, some gold and some silver and some precious stone. You're greater than Alexander. There's some popes that call themselves great. I didn't bother to waste the space in my paper to write their names down. But they call themselves great. Somebody who leads millions and billions of souls to hell is not great. And Satan's raising up so-called greats all the time to get the world's attention off the great I am. And I'm going to do my best tonight to lift up the great I am today. His name alone is great, for it's an eternal name. There's no past to Jesus Christ. There's no future. As a matter of fact, in John 8:58, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Present tense. He didn't say, "I was back there." No, I am. He's the great I am. God looks down from eternity, and he's outside of time. And 6,000 years ago, I can hear the voice echoing through all the vast expanse of space and nothingness. And it's echoing out, "I am." And you know what? 6,000 years from August 23rd, 2020, he's going to be the great I am. Yeah. Let's bring it back home, make it personal. 6 months ago, a year ago, 3 years, 10 years, whenever you were going through whatever insurmountable trial you were going through, he was still the great I am. Whatever you're going to go through individually as a church, guess what? He's still the great I am. He still is. So forget about what did happen in the past. Don't worry about what's going to happen in the future, and just cling to the great I am. I got a few things I want to say tonight about the great I am. Turn to John chapter 14 real quick. John chapter 14. Look at verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's not cocky. That's not arrogant. That's a true statement. He's the great I am of your salvation. And when God says that, he excludes everyone and everything else. The world wants multiple ways. They want many different truths. They want to have the pick of their own life. And God, the great I am, he stands in their way and says, "Your way is wrong." Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." He stands and he gets in the way of some people and he says, "Your truth does not measure up to my truth." There's only one standard of truth. And that Pilate, he says, "What is truth?" Pilate was way ahead of Einstein. Pilate, what he was saying was he was proclaiming the theory of relativity. What's truth? Is there really such thing as truth? If he really wanted truth, he would have sat down at the feet of Almighty Truth and he would have gleaned from truth, but he didn't. And that's what the world is today. What's truth? They want to pick and I hear people saying, what's true to you is not true to me. That's the most foolish statement I ever heard. Truth is truth no matter where it's coming from or who it's saying or what you believe. It's true. They want to do their own thing, live their own life, and they don't realize their life is vain. Just a vapor. It disappears for a time and it's gone. It's all gone.
Amen.
You know what a lost sinner needs to know? They need to know that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. If you're going to come to God, if you're going to get your ticket out of hell, you must come to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you remember, Christian? I'm not preaching to the lost here tonight, I don't think. So let's bring it back home. Do you remember when you agreed with the fact that Jesus Christ is the way? Do you remember that? Do you remember when you realized that truth wasn't just relative and you were faced with eternal truth? And your life is in despair, it's in shambles, and you gotta find a way out. And finally somebody gave you the gospel and you clung to the great I am. And you said, Lord, I'm just a sinner. Will you save me? And you came to him and put all your faith in him. Do you remember that? Do you remember that time, Christian? It's somehow life goes on and you know, you have that moment where the weight's lifted off and the peace that comes over you, the joy, the satisfaction in knowing, hey, I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. It's all paid for. But as time goes on, human nature takes over. And you begin to drift. And now all of a sudden, you're seeking your own way again. It happens all the time. And you start going after your own way. You have your own ideas. I want to accomplish this in life. I want to do this. And before long, that time, that moment where you had with Jesus Christ, it sits off in the distance. It's kind of a faded thing. Oh, you know it doctrinally. You know it theologically. You can show me all the verses. But now it's just a doctrinal thing. And now you're going off on your own way. I want to accomplish this. I want to do this. And you begin to suppose that gain is godliness. You think, well, I got money in the bank. I'm healthy. The family's doing okay. And you're drifting into your own way. Before long, you are more and more willing and able to take the truth of the scripture and twist it to support your belief, to support your decision that you want to make outside of what God wants you to do. And then as time goes on, your life is undiscernible from the lost. It happens all the time. I could name off name after name after name after name of people I grew up with, people I knew. You saw them today, you wouldn't tell them a save from a lost person. I know, doctrinally speaking, we could tell how Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But practically speaking, is he your way? Is he your truth in your life right now? There's three attributes to the great I am in this one verse that I want to point out real quickly. First of all, he is the great I am of the way. So if you want to know the right way to walk, the right way to go, the right way to think, the right way to act and to talk, to dress, all the things in life, you need to turn to the great I am, who is the way. He's the way. The right way is the more lonely way. Understand that. The majority is almost always wrong. The narrow way is not a well-traveled path. It's not as popular. It can be lonely and toilsome. But if you go back to Matthew 7, it tells you that the broad way is the way that leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. The majority is almost always wrong. The narrow way it's the right way. Oh yeah, it can be lonesome sometimes and toilsome, but it's the right way. You know why God's way is narrow? Because our walk with God is one-on-one. Just you and the Lord. It's not you plus your spouse, your children. It's you and Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ picked up his cross. And he put that cross on his shoulder. And he walked. And he went all the way up that hill. And as he walked, the foot of that cross dragged behind him. And as he walked up that hill, that got golf with the place of the skull, that crossed Jack behind, and it carved a path. And it is the way. The only way.
Yes.
And for centuries, there's been some faithful Christians that they took up their cross, they obeyed Jesus Christ, and they got in the way. And the cross dragged behind, and they kept the path clear. They kept the path clean. They carved the way. And Jesus Christ went all the way up that cross, and they put him in the ground. They took the nails and they drove it into his hands. They drove the nails into his feet, and he went all the way for you. And for centuries, there's been some Christians that have followed him. We got a heritage of some Christians that have gotten in the right way. The way is about a foot wide, just wide enough for a cross. It's not a paved way. There's no gravel, but it's defined. It's just a single track path, just a dirt path going up the way. It's defined, it's definite. But you know what? The way is becoming narrower and narrower by the day. It's becoming more and more overgrown with weeds and brush. You know why? There's fewer travelers. It's a pain to witness to people. Souls are not getting saved. Not like they used to. And the path is getting narrower. Less travelers on the path. Less people going out and bringing people to the path. The saddest thing to me about this narrow way is it's getting more and more littered with crosses. Christians view their cross as an unnecessary burden. And they lay their cross down. And they justify themselves. Well, I can cover more ground. I can move much more quickly if I just put this burden on the ground. They put that cross down. And it becomes a stumbling block. Because a Christian without a cross is a stumbling block. God told you to take up your cross and follow me. And Christians start saying, well, it's digging to my shoulder. It's rubbing me sore. It's a burden on my back. It's getting too heavy. And they put that thing down. And somebody behind you is going to trip over that. Christian, take up your cross. The way of the great I am is to take up your cross. Cast your eyes on your example, Jesus Christ, and follow him. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No! There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Bear your cross. Because like we sang this morning, one day you'll exchange it for a crown. One day, as you bear that cross and you think the turmoil is not ending, it's endless. The path just keeps going on and on and on. One day, you're going to reach the end. And Jesus Christ will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You can lay that cross down and he'll give you a crown if you bear the cross. I don't know what your cross is today. You have your cross. It says, bear your cross. I don't know what your cross is today, but you got one. Will you bear it? He bore his for you. He bore his for you. Also in this verse, he's the great I am of truth. Every Christian ought to love and seek the truth. This world is full of deceit. It's full of lies everywhere you turn. And the truth can be hard to come by. It can be hard to discern at times. There's so many different things going on out there, and boy, it can be hard to discern sometimes. But you know, Christian, we have truth, absolute truth within us. 1 John 5 calls Jesus Christ a true God and eternal life. In Daniel 32:4, Psalm 31:5, and Isaiah 65:16, he's called the God of truth. There's no excuse for a Christian to not know truth. No excuse at all. Especially a Bible-believing Christian. Especially a Christian that has a good church to go to. No excuse to not know truth. You heard it this morning. Very profound. You got to put the preparation into it. There's some work for you to do to know the truth. Know the truth. And not only do we have the God of truth within us, we have the book of truth available to us. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, there's a common denominator between God and the Bible. It's truth. You can't discern, you can't separate God from truth. You can't separate from the book from truth, absolute truth. You want to get close to God? Know truth.
Amen.
You want to know the truth? Get close to God. And those two, like Ecclesiastes 4 says, they work together. They go hand in hand. If you're not actively seeking truth, you will passively believe a lie. The Bible says to search the scripture. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Study to show thyself approved. Buy the truth and sell it not. Those are all actions. There's an action on your part to get the truth. The question is, are you willing to put forth the effort to find truth? The great I am. Know what he is? He is truth. I want to wind this down. I want to apply some of these things here in a minute. And also, he is the life in that verse. No, the only life worth living is a life spent in full surrender and service to God. I wish. Young people, are you listening to me? Please, I wish I would have gotten a hold of that much earlier on in life. There's not a whole lot of young people here, but I see you. And I know what you're thinking, because I sat right there. I wish I would have listened to the preaching in this pulpit. I wish I would have gotten sold out to the Lord younger. I've got 20 years of wasted Christian living because I wanted to live my own life. I was a worse kind of a backslider because I played in the band. I sang in the choir, just as hypocritical as could be. I found out the only life worth living is one in full service to Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. And I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have gotten a hold of that. Kids, don't make the same mistake I did. Please. Doctrinally, your life is hid with Christ and God. But practically, most Christians couldn't care less about finding God's will for their life. And because of that, they're miserable. I know what I'm talking about because I was there for a long time. The Holy Spirit has specific will for your life. And your old man, the new man is in agreement. The new man wants to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. But there's the flesh. And the flesh has come this way. And these two are contrary one to the other. And it's miserable to live on the fence. It's miserable. That old man delights in the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, you cannot serve God and man. You just can't do it. You cannot save your life and keep it. If you want to find your life, you got to lose it. That's Bible. Look it up, Matthew 16:25. You want to save your life? Then just lose it. You know what I had to do about 10 years ago? I had to say, Lord, I'm tired of living my own life, and I just cast myself in his hands. I wish I would have done that sooner. I really do wish. But thank God, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You got some years of wasted life behind you? Forget about it and reach forth. Press on and live that life that's worth living. Paul said to present your body a living sacrifice. You know what he said about that? He said it's reasonable. Why is it so unreasonable to Christians today? Why was it so unreasonable for me to offer my body a living sacrifice to the one who saved me? To the one who got on that cross and bore the marks for me? Why is it so unreasonable for Christians to live for God? It's reasonable. It's reasonable. It's reasonable to take your cross every day and go up and crucify the flesh. Die. Mortify yourself. Mortify your members. It says to be a living sacrifice. It's a daily thing. He said, I am life. Yet will you let him live through you? Will you let him live through you? I want to apply this stuff here. That was the first point with three sub-points, and I got 21 more points. Don't worry, I'm just going to mention real quick. I want you to hear some things about the great I Am. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. There's a lot of times in the Bible where God says, I am this. It's very instructive. God reveals his name to Moses, and he chose an eternal name. He could have said, tell them that God sent you. Well, Satan's called God. Tell them the Lord sent you. There's many lords. Tell them that Jesus sent you. Well, his name's not revealed to the New Testament. Tell them so and so, but no, he chose to reveal his name, I am. It's an eternal name. There's no past, there's no future to it. I am. What a name. What a marvelous name. What a wonderful name. I am. That is the most complete and perfect definition and name for God. I am. I am what? I am that. I am. The new Bibles, since they're led by the devil, they change that word that. Now, I know the word that is important. Number one, it's in Scripture. Number two, all the new Bible, most of them, changed that to who or what. He didn't say who or what. He said, I am that. When Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, I am what I am, what he's saying? By the grace of God, he called me to the ministry. By the grace of God, he put me through life and did certain things to me, and this is what I am. Based on what's happened to me in the past. When somebody says, I did this because that's just who I am. That's an excuse, whether it's good or bad. I built a house because I'm a carpenter. That's who I am. I beat so-and-so up because I'm an angry person. That's who I am. It's an excuse. Yep. That's not the way it is with God. I am what? That. I am that I am. You are what? I am that. I am holy. I am righteous. I am just. I am merciful. God is not holy because he does holy things. God's holy because that's what he is. He is the essence of holiness. God is not righteous because he does right things. He is righteous because that is what he is. He is righteous. He's not love because he showed his love for us. God is love, 1 John 4. He's the very definition of every good attribute you can come up with. I am holy. I want to apply this to us here tonight. Christian, what attribute of God do you need him to be right now? We're all needy people. I don't care how advanced you are in your Christian life. You need something tonight. What do you need the great I am to be tonight? Think about it. What attribute do you need in your life? What part of God do you personally need in your life tonight? Do you need mercy? Now, I understand we live in a state of needing God's mercy every minute of every day. I need thee every hour. I need thee every second. But is there a specific thing in your life where you say, God, I need your mercy in this? For whatever reason, maybe some sin you committed and you need his mercy. Maybe it's something you're going through, you're facing, and say, Lord, I just need your mercy. Well, over in Jeremiah 3:12, he's a great I am of mercy. He says, I am merciful. I am so thankful I serve a God who's defined by mercy. I need mercy. I ran from God for so long. I was a hypocrite. I was a liar and a deceiver. And there came a point in my life where I cried out to God and said, I need mercy. And every time I've cried out for mercy, he's never failed to give me mercy because he is mercy. That's what he is. He's not merciful because of what he does. He is mercy. I am that. I am mercy. Do you need mercy tonight? Something going on in your life where you just hit your face like, God, have mercy. Like David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression, and so on and so forth. You need mercy? Well, I present to you the great I am of mercy. I can remember a time I was in the barracks by myself. And I remember I got down on my belly. I was weeping so hard, my chest was bouncing off the ground. I formed a pool of tears on that floor, and I just stretched out my hands, and I was pleading for mercy. And mercy came running. You know why? Because he's mercy. That's why. That's why. He's just mercy. Do you need deliverance tonight? Is there somebody in here that needs deliverance? The text, Exodus 3, he's talking to Moses. He's going to go talk to the elders of Israel. Know where they are? They're in bondage. To Egypt, a type of the world. Pharaoh, a type of Satan. And he said, I am. Another place he said, I will deliver, for I am the Lord. You need deliverance tonight? Is there some sin that has you bound? There's some besetting sin you just cannot let go of. Something that, whenever it presents itself to you, you just cannot say no to it. I present to you the great I am of deliverance. I am your deliverer. Is there anybody here tonight that needs some comfort? I don't know everybody here, and the ones that I do know, I haven't seen for a long time. I don't know everything going on in your life. I know bits and pieces of some things going on. But I know I'm preaching to people, and people have problems. Because man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You need some comfort? We've got some widows in here, some widowers, some people, your spouse left you, your kids are gone wayward, the health is failing, the finances are failing, just trouble. You need some comfort? Well, God said in Isaiah 51, I am he that comforteth thee. You want some comfort tonight? Go to the great I am. Cast yourself at his feet and find some comfort. In that same vein, do you need a companion? For whatever reason, you're lonely and you need somebody. You need somebody there. You long for some companionship. Well, in Matthew 28, he said, lo, I am with you always. Need some companionship? He's a great I am of your companionship. Corrie ten Boom was locked in that concentration camp for years, and at one point she was in solitary confinement for a long time. And I read the book a long time ago, so I'm paraphrasing, just kind of came to me here a little bit ago, but Corrie ten Boom, she was in solitary confinement, and she said, the loneliness that I experienced in that solitary confinement far outweighed the torture that I had before that. Here's a woman, she's eating her bowl of rice, and she's picking through that and throwing out the lice. And she's saying, the loneliness that I had in that time was, it far outweighed anything else I went through. And then she said this, I remember that, I think it was in her pillow or under her bed or something, she had a few pieces of paper with some scripture on it. And she pulled out that scripture, and she started reading. She began to weep as she read the Bible on the few little pieces of paper she had. And she began to weep, and she cried out to God. She said, Lord, I'm sorry that I desire the companionship of mere human when I've had you with me all along. You know what she found out? He's the great I am of her companionship. Can I offer you, present to you the great I am of your comfort, your companionship? Do you need some assurance tonight? Well, he's the great I am of great promises. All throughout the Old Testament, God makes a promise that he signs it with his name. He makes a promise to Israel, I'll bless thee in this way, for I am the Lord. He makes a promise, and he signs it with his eternal name, I am the Lord. Maybe some of you need to go through that Bible, and there are hundreds of promises in there. Whatever you're facing, you might be facing the blackest, darkest moments of your life. There are some promises in there from the great I Am, and he signed it with his signature. Claim the promises. Claim them. They're there for you. He has some lost family members that you're begging God to save. Some friends, some neighbors. Well, he's the great I Am to the unknowing. Over in Exodus 7:5 says, they shall know that I am the Lord. That's why we give the gospel out, so that they know the Lord. Christian, what do you need him to be tonight? What attribute of God Almighty do you need him personally in your own heart, in your own life? What do you need the great I Am to be tonight? That is what he is right now. That's what he'll be for you. I am that. That's what I am. He's the great I Am of great power. John 18:4. He says, I am he, and the people just fall down flat. I love that. He's the great I Am of great claims. Isaiah 43 says, I am God, and there is none else. He's the great I Am of your caregiving. John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. He'll take care of you. He's the great I Am of humility. You have a problem with pride? Then go over to Matthew 11. He says, I am meek and lowly. He's the great I Am of eternity. Revelation 1, he says, I am the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. He's the great I Am of righteous opposition. Jeremiah 23, I am against the false prophets. And Christians, you need to be against some things in this world. Right. Ian Paisley said one of the greatest words in the English vocabulary is against. And then you know his accent that he had, I'm against the Pope and all this kind of stuff. You need to be against some things. And God's against the false prophets. He says, I am against the proud. Isaiah 50:31. I am against vanity and lies. Ezekiel 13. Christian, do you need to work on your holiness? 1 Peter 1:16. Be ye holy. Why? A good leader will never tell his followers to do something they will not do themselves. And God says, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
You want some holiness in your life? The best way I can explain it is go back to the first time the word holy shows up. God's talking to Moses, and he says, take off your shoes, for the place you stand is holy ground. You know what, Christian, you need to do today? Get in the presence of God. That's where Moses was. He was in the presence of the great I Am. You need to get in the presence of God Almighty. Another passage God tells Moses, he says, come up to the mount and be there. I like that. Just be there. Sometimes you need to put the prayer list aside. You need to put all the other things aside. Go up to the throne of God Almighty and just be there. Get wrapped up in his holiness. I am holy. He's a great I Am of judgment, Exodus 14. He's a great I Am of jealousy, Leviticus 19. He's a jealous God. He wants your love. You know that? We just sang it this evening. He desires your affection. He desires your... What a thing to think that God desires my fellowship. Knowing me and who I am and how worthless and dirty I am, he wants my fellowship. He wants your fellowship. He says, I am jealous. He's a great I Am of your defense, Genesis 15. He's a great I Am of great balance, Leviticus 19. He's a great I Am of great forgetfulness, Isaiah 43. He says, I am the Lord, and I will remember thy sins no more. You got something you've did in the past? Some sin that just is holding on to you, and you just think, there's no way I can possibly go on for God, because I got this sin that I committed. I grieve God. I can't go on. Well, he says, I am the Lord. I will remember thy sins no more. He's forgotten them. They're gone.
Amen.
They're gone. You might remember, but he'll forget. Cling to his forgetfulness. Cling to it. He's a great I Am of impossibilities. Jeremiah 32. Sit right over there and listen to Brother Gibbs preach on the God of the impossibilities. I'll never forget that. He's a great I Am of him. You think you have something impossible ahead of you? Well, he says, I am. Trust me. I will bring you through it. He's a God, the God of impossibilities. He's a great I am of light, John 8:12. And lastly, he is a great I am of your sustenance. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. What more do you need? But my God shall supply all my need, singular, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's a great I am of your sustenance. All you need is God. And until you get to a point where you hit rock bottom and you realize, God, I need you, you'll never understand that. One of the greatest things for a Christian, one of the best things for a Christian is trial. Yep. Troubles, the storms of life. Hey. One of the best things for you is the heart. The thing that you hated the most, the thing that you thought I could never get through, the hardest part of your life, that's what you needed. He's a great I am. We serve a great God. Before you give up on him, I ask you to consider how great he is. Consider it. For every valley that you go through, every time you're up in that mountain, you come down and you're in a valley, there's a great attribute of the great I am to guide you through it. For every trouble, every trial, every hardship you face, there's a great attribute of the great I am to pull you through it. Yep. For every sin that you've committed, there's a great attribute of the great I am to convict you. For every temptation you face, there's a great attribute of the great I am to give you victory, to strengthen you. He's a great God. He's a great God. He said, his name is I am. And he called it great. He's not the great maybe. He's not the great I will be one day. He's not the great I hope to be. He's not the great one day in the future, maybe if things work out. He's not the great I used to be. He's the great I am. I present to you, Hope Baptist Church, the great I am. Present tense. Whatever you're going through, whatever heartache, and there are some people that have some real heartache, the great I am is there for you. He's your father. He's your dad. That's not irreverent. He loves you. And I implore you to turn to the great I am today.